Amen. Let's take our Bibles, go back to 1 Samuel. Thank you so much, Miss Marlene. 1 Samuel chapter 14, 1 Samuel chapter 14. And if you are able to stand in honor of God's word, 1 Samuel chapter number 14, we'll read a few of those verses this evening. 1 Samuel chapter 14, begin in verse number 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be that the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies." So none of the people tasted any food, and all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath, wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in an honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people, and said, "Thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man that eateth any food this day,' and the people were faint. And then said Jonathan, 'My father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, have mine eyes have been enlightened, because I tasted a little of this honey. How much more if happily the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines?' And they smote the Philistines that day from Michmash to Ahijalon, and the people were very faint. And the people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for the opportunity I had to meet in your house tonight. Thank you so much for all those that are here tonight. It's a blessing to see everyone here tonight. We're so honored to have this opportunity to look into your word tonight. We pray, Lord, you help us to pray for our missionaries and think about our missionaries as well as they minister and serve the Lord. We pray that you bless them. Be with those that are not feeling well, those that are sick tonight, we just pray that you'll give them comfort and grace and healing tonight. Bring them back to us quickly and safely. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. A great victory had been won. We know that just previously in this chapter, we saw at the very beginning of chapter 14 how Jonathan takes his armor bearer and he goes and says, "We're going to fight with these Philistines. We're going to take this garrison out, Lord willing, and God's going to help us to win this victory." And so they were crawling on their hands and knees, and they were slaying the Philistines one after the other, and took out 20 men as they climbed up that hillside and climbed up that sharp, narrow area between the two rocks. And a great battle had begun to be won. And the Bible says the Philistines became fearful, and God put that fear in them, and they began to melt away and beat down upon one another. And so that obviously got back to the 600 men that were with Saul, and they heard the battle, and they realized that Jonathan was gone. They numbered the people, and who's not here with us? And so they numbered among the 600, and Jonathan and his armor-bearer were not there. And so they looked and to see, and there was a battle being won, there was a fight being won, and they weren't a part of it. And so Saul takes his army, and they begin to go fight, and they begin to take the fight to the Philistines, and they really begin to win a great victory, win a great battle. It all started with Jonathan, and so when we get to verse number 24 and through the rest of the chapter, we find them winning the battle, but they're getting toward the end of the fight. Jonathan had not heard the command that Saul had given to the people and to the army to abstain from food and to stay away from the spoils until he felt like, or until he believed, that the entire victory had been won, till there was absolutely no doubt that the fight was over, that they were completely defeated, completely destroyed, and everyone was done. He wanted to be completely avenged of his spoils and avenged of his enemies, verse number 24, at the end of verse number 24. He wanted to do that. But while he was out and while they were fighting, Jonathan was fighting. I imagine his armor bearer is still with him. He's not mentioned here, but I believe Jonathan's armor bearer is still with them. And they were out fighting, and the command didn't get to them, and the communication had broken down, and it didn't get to Jonathan, and he's fighting. And some folks had got to this wooded area where these honeycombs were, these bees were, and this honey was just falling to the ground. And when you have been working all day and you're hungry, everything's good. Everything's good. My wife and I, we like to try different things. One of the reasons why we like to go places where it's all-inclusive or all-included, because you've already paid for it, essentially you've already paid for it, so you might as well try it. And so all the weird stuff that we would never try anywhere else because we'd have to actually pay for it, we never try it. But lots of times we'd be out, we'd be doing things, and we'd come back, and there'd be something weird on the menu, and like, I'm just really, really hungry. Let's just try it anyway. And so I tried octopus. I tried baked, I think it was baked octopus or grilled octopus, and that was not good. I do not recommend that to anyone. Do not recommend that to anyone. And it's amazing how sometimes when you've been working really hard and you've really been putting your effort out there, you get hungry really fast and everything, I mean, you smell anything and you want it. You're ready for it. One of the things my wife likes when she goes to the state fairs or any fair is a corn dog. Got to have a corn dog. And in Texas, there's this thing called Nathan's corn dogs. There's big, huge corn dogs. And I don't necessarily like corn dogs, but when you've been walking around in the Texas heat for 2 hours, you get hungry, and corn dogs all of a sudden start sounding really, really good, really good. And there's always a line of them. And so Jonathan's been fighting. He's been putting his effort out there, and they have been winning a victory. They have been winning a fight, but there was a lull in maybe the battle, and the Philistines were a little bit ahead of them, and there was an opportunity. Remember, they melted away, and so their main camp has been emptied out. And so now the people there, they have already been winning a battle. They've already been fighting for a long time. And now there was a chance, but Saul wanted his victory. He wanted his end. He wanted it at all costs, and he really wasn't concerned about the health and well-being of his soldiers. He just wanted that victory. He wanted that to be done, and so he commanded that nobody eats, nobody gets a spoil, no one gets any rest until the battle is won. It may look like we've kind of won, but no, we've got to keep pressing forward. No one eats. Focus on the battle. Focus on the fight. And Jonathan comes to the wood, and he sees it in verse number 27. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. And so he didn't hear the command of the king. He was out fighting and with his men or with another different section. And so he comes in, and he's just like every other man, has been working really hard, and he sees food on the ground, and he sees an opportunity to maybe get just a little bit of respite here. And it's not like he was trying to just make a banquet out of it. He just needed a little bit more energy to fight the battle. So he takes his rod and he dips it down into that honeycomb and he lifts it back. And I love how the Bible says there that his eyes were enlightened. It's amazing what sugar can do for you. It gives you that energy. It gives you that boost. And he looked around to the men, and he could see that their eyes were a little peakish. They had been sweating. They were probably a little dehydrated, and they were tired. And it's really hard to continue to work and continue to fight when you're starving to death, and you can see food all around you, but you can't eat it. You know how much mental breakdown that is on an individual to not be able to do what your body desires and really what it needs. And so here Jonathan eats it. Verse number 29, and Jonathan has a little bit of an attitude, I believe, contrary to his father. And my father, I've troubled the land. See, I pray you how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little bit of this honey. It kind of in a backhanded way, maybe in a little backhanded way, he's talking back to his father. He is maybe disregarding his father's leadership and his authority here. And we already know that his father had been hiding with his men under the trees away from the Philistines. And it was only him and his armor bearer that took the fight to the Philistines. It wasn't even until after the majority of the victory had already been won by the Lord that Saul even got up and beginning to fight. And so you can kind of sense that there's a little bit of a disconnect between Jonathan and Saul, and there's a little bit of disconnect between their leadership and his leadership and the decisions that should be made here. And Jonathan, as a warrior and as a fighter, he can look around. He's among the men. He's among those that are fighting, and he sees that they need some food. They need some sustenance. They need a little bit of rest. But his father is the king, and his word carries. So Jonathan should have went to his father directly and pleaded for his people. Maybe he just grabbed a honeycomb and took it to his father and said, there's food here on the ground. There's food available for your men, and they're tired. They need help. They need some rest. The victory is the Lord's, and God's going to give it to you. We know later in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, vengeance is the Lord. God says, I will repay. It's not our job to avenge ourselves or to get our own vengeance. So let's let God win the victory and get these folks some food. But instead, maybe by pride or rebellion, Jonathan ignored what the people warned of him and went his own way. He ate the food anyway. He ate that honey. And I believe maybe here Jonathan forgot that his sin affected more than just himself. And really, he let his sin lead to an entire army's sin. We look farther down and we can see from our story that he was refreshed and he was ready to go. And he says in verse number 30, for had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines, he's thinking to himself, if these were rested men, if these were well-fed men, if these were men ready to go from a good rest and from some good food, think of how much even greater God could have used them to fight an even greater battle for the Lord. But let's just go and see what God can do and see what he can get done. And the people go and they fight. But they're fighting on an empty tank. And so here they are, and it leads to an even greater sin. Verse number 32. The people flew upon the spoil and took sheep and oxen and calves and slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. Let that be as graphic as you want it to be, because I believe that's what the Bible is giving a picture of here. These people were so tired. They were, if you could use the word, I like the word famished. They were shot. They were done. Man, have you ever been working outside? There's nothing that makes a person more hungry than yard work. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's because mentally you know there's a big giant fridge 30 feet over full of all kinds of good stuff. But man, you're outside. You're working. You're sweating. This time of year with all this rain, there's a lot of humidity here. It's never been here before. You're sweating. You're working. You're ready to go. You're tired. And can you imagine if you went inside, you sat down, you're lazy boy, and your wife said, I'm not feeding you till you go do some more work. I don't think that would work out for some folks. No, I'm going to eat. I'm going to put something in my belly. I can't go anymore. I can't work anymore. And here were men that were tired. They had already won a great victory. They had already won a battle. In reality, the victory is pretty much already won. They had a few people left that they were going to be able to slaughter of the Philistines. But they certainly could have done that after some time of rest, after some food. And here they were so tired. They were so worn out. They were so hungry. They had fought this battle. And the Bible says they literally took the animals, cut them up, and just started eating them with the blood. Now, I like to eat steak, but I don't want to hear my cow, kill it, and then start eating it. That's not the way I like my cow. Now, Argentines, they like rare meat. They like it that way. If you go to Argentina, you just ask for steak, and you just say steak, they're going to bring it to you pretty raw. They're going to come to you pretty raw. And so whenever we'd have people come to see us in Argentina, we would always tell them, you want to tell them you want your steak bien cocido, because for an Argentine, that means medium. So if you don't like red at all, you have to tell them. My dad would always tell them, cocido, 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 because he doesn't really like a whole lot of red in his meat at all. He'd have to tell them just to burn it. They were like, you want us to burn it? You want to say, yes, because they like it that way. And I kind of learned to get that way. So my wife and I share steaks sometimes, and sometimes she has to cut the outside. She eats the outside edge of the steak because that's going to be more cooked for her than I eat the middle part of it, because she just can't do it. But at the same time, I still don't want to eat raw meat. Now, Argentines like the blood sausage. I do not recommend that to anyone, ever. But here are these folks, and they were so hungry. They were so tired. They were so worn out. And here was a king, King Saul, who had made his decision and led his people to get to a place where we would never thought that they would be. They never thought they would get to this point, but it was to a point. And here was Jonathan. I can see Jonathan off to the side, and he's had some honey. He's had some food. He's had some rest. And I can see him off, got back on the other side, and he sees these people doing this thing, and it's not a good thing. Leviticus 3:17 says, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that you eat neither fat nor blood." They were certainly doing something contrary to the word of God, contrary. But they had no options. They had no choice. They had a king who had no real connection with God, making commandments to have vengeance for himself and to have a victory for himself, that he disregarded his own people, and he led his people to stray, and he led his people to sin, and he led his people to do what was wrong. And it also led to a break within the relationship of Jonathan and Saul. Later on down the road, we're going to see that Saul even attempts to kill his own son with a javelin, and he misses, and he has that opportunity to get away from his father. And that relationship is truly, I believe, never truly restored from this point on. It's never the way it ought to be because of two men's decisions. And as we commented last week, it's important for us to note again that sin is always disastrous. It's always disastrous. Here was a disastrous decision made by a king leading his people to eat the blood. In verse number 33 down to verse number 35, even Saul understands that his people were doing something contrary to the law, contrary to the word of God. And he himself attempts to make a communication with God. And this is the saddest thing, verse number 37. "And Saul asked counsel of God, 'Shall I go down after the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into the hand of Israel?'" And you ought to underline this in your Bible. This is a very sad statement. "But he answered him not that day." It's a sad statement when the Lord will not speak to and hear an individual. God ignored him that day. God had already turned from Saul, and Saul had already made those decisions. You see, sin is always disastrous. It's disastrous for a Christian to live a life separated from God. But Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." It's always disastrous. It breaks a physical relationship. Jonathan and Saul, the church member to their church, the pastor, the husband and the wife, the child to the parent. It's always disaster. It always breaks that relationship. Always does. So first of all, we see that sin was a disaster, but sin is always can be found out. Numbers 32, verse 23, "And be sure your sin will find you out." And Saul said there in verse number 38, "And Saul said, 'Draw ye near hither, all the chief of the people, and know and see, and wherein this sin hath been this day.'" In reality, the lot was going to pull up to Jonathan. And the Bible says there in verse number 42, "And Saul said, 'Cast lots between me and Jonathan, my son.' And Jonathan was taken. And Saul said to Jonathan, 'Tell me what thou hast done.' And Jonathan told him and said, 'I did but taste a little honey with the end of the rod that's in my hand. And lo, I must die.' And Saul answered, 'God do so and more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan.'" And when you read the text, you have to just think to yourself, what is happening? A king made a foolish decision that really punished and harmed his people, and his son made a decision contrary to him. And I'm going to be honest, is no matter what my son ever does, whether it's right or wrong, I don't think I could ever look to my son and say, you're dead. Now, sometimes I tell my kids, I'm going to kill you if you do this wrong. But we know what we're saying. But Saul was literal here. He was literally going to kill his own son right here. He was going to. He was going to take his life, and he hadn't got to that point, and he had gotten to that point in his life, and all was all because of Saul wanted his vengeance. Have you ever heard this phrase before? "Man, I'm going to get my pound of flesh." You ever heard that phrase before? "I'm going to get back at you. I'm going to make sure that person pays. I'm going to make sure they understand how I feel." Saul and Jonathan looked to each other, and we can see here that at least Jonathan was willing to confess his sin before Saul, and he admitted to him, and he was willing to die. I broke the law, I broke the command, and I did what I wasn't supposed to do, and so you can take my life. But here was Saul, and Saul should have fully understood. My son was just looking out for our country. My son was just looking out for our people. My son won a great victory. My son is He's just a normal human being. In fact, he does things wrong every once in a while. But so many times, I believe that we as Christians, maybe sometimes we get like Saul, and man, we want our way. We want it to be our way, and we don't look and see and understand maybe where someone else is coming from, or maybe understand what was taking place. Samuel could have looked at Jonathan and said, "Jonathan, why did you eat that honey, and why did you eat those things?" And Jonathan said, "I looked to my people, and we were famished. We were done. We needed that food. We needed that substance to help us through." But there should be an opportunity for restoration. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Here was a man named Saul who was unwilling to restore his own son. Here was a son who was willing to submit himself to the judgment of the king. But here was the king, and he most certainly should have understood and most certainly should have looked to his son and said, "You did something that was wrong, and you had gone contrary to my word, but my word itself was wrong, and my command itself was wrong. Let's restore this relationship. Let's restore this opportunity. Let's restore this kingdom. Let's restore this victory. Let's restore this opportunity." But Saul didn't consider himself in the opportunity. And so he just lost that relationship with his own son. Many times, I believe I've been pastor for a long time, in full-time ministry for well over 21 years, and it seems like the people that hold the grudge the longest are Christians. I'm sure pastor's been to a door before, and he knocked on a door, and he's heard this: "Well, I don't go to church anymore, it's just full of hypocrites." That's someone who is not willing to forgive, not willing to restore, not willing to admit their own faults and to forgive. Is not willing to do those kind of things. And so rather than make that restoration right, they withdraw themselves and they break that relationship. You got to understand how fragile we are. Remember Paul and John Mark. Remember John Mark went with Paul on his missionary journey, and John Mark got into the ministry, and he couldn't take that first missionary journey. And so he broke off and he went back and he forsook Paul and Barnabas and Saul, and he forsook them and he went back. And it took Paul a long time to restore a relationship. It took him a long time. The Bible says, in fact, that the contention between Barnabas and Saul was so great that Paul went one way, Barnabas went the other, and it took quite a while for them to restore that relationship. But they had to do it. They had to do it. One commentator put it this way: people go astray because people are left alone. They're broken off. They're broken apart. My wife and I, one of the things that always amuses us at youth camp was how fast kids got mad at each other and they wouldn't forgive each other. And one kid would be mad at the other kid. "And well, why are you mad at each other?" "Well, because he stole my camp girlfriend or my camp boyfriend, or he stole my basketball, or he stole this, and they did something else." And my wife and I would just be sitting there thinking, "So you're going to let all of youth camp get ruined because somebody said hi to somebody else and you didn't realize or didn't even think about what was taking place at all?" And so here these were, Jonathan and Saul. One was completely unwilling to forgive and restore, and the other was doing everything he could. But an interesting thing takes place. Verse number 44. "And Samuel answered, God do so more also, for thou shalt surely die, Jonathan." I love this. "And the people said unto Saul, shall Jonathan die, who hath wrought this great salvation in Israel? God forbid. As the Lord liveth, there shall not one hair of his head fall to the ground, for he hath wrought with God this day. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he died not." There was one group of people that were willing to forgive both. It was the people of Israel. The people of Israel were willing and honestly looked and they said to King Saul, you made a choice. You made a poor choice. You made that poor decision, but we're going to save Jonathan. Jonathan fought for us. Jonathan made wise decisions. It's amazing here in your text that you don't see them say that Saul fought with God or worked with God, but Jonathan wrought with God, meaning he worked through God. Remember all the way back to verse number six at the end. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or few. And here the end, at the very end of the battle, God worked with Jonathan. He wrought with him. He worked with him, and they understood that, and they saw this relationship, and they saw this relationship that was being broken, that was being destroyed, because one was unwilling to be forgiving to the other. One was unwilling to acknowledge and admit his own mistakes and his own shortcomings, his own feebleness and his own wrong decisions, his own wrong leadership. And because he was unwilling to admit any of those things, he was unwilling or unable to forgive his own son, really, for a decision that almost put Jonathan in a bad situation and in a bad light. Think about it like this. Forgiveness is sometimes hard, but it's something we must do. And the story here in our text, and this story here, I believe, is teaching us of forgiveness. And seeing our own shortcomings and seeing our own faults within our own lives. And many times it's easy for us to blame others. And Saul here is going to blame Jonathan. And Saul here is going to put all the onus upon Jonathan and make Jonathan be the one to pay for his poor decisions and his time. And Jonathan and Saul should have been willing to forgive. Easily forgive. Aren't you glad that God forgave you? Aren't you glad for that? Hebrews 10:17, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Aren't you glad for that? Jonathan could have looked at Saul and said, and he admitted what he did, what was wrong here. He admitted totally, I did what was wrong. I went against your command. And Saul could have looked at Jonathan and said, I accept your apology. And my decision was wrong. And my decision was not right. And my decision to kill somebody just because they ate a little bit of honey was a wrong decision to make. You don't kill somebody just because they're fighting for you. I could have done those kind of things. Two ways to help us be forgiving, and it would have helped Saul as well. We have to remember, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. It's easy to point out other people's sin. Remember, God says when we judge others, to take out the mote out of our own eye before we try to take the beam out of someone else's eye. Remember, we're not perfect. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 through 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. As long as we have an offense with another brother, our relationship with Christ can never be restored. It cannot be. As long as we're unforgiving to someone else, well, they just offend me. They told me this or they did that. Then I cannot have a right relationship with the Lord. And so when we knock on that door and that individual says, well, I'm not going back to that church because they offended me there. So you haven't forgiven that person then. And you ask them, well, what church do you go to? Almost always they'll say a church around the corner. And I like to do this. I like to ask them, what's the pastor's name of that church, of your church? And they almost never can mention that name. Because you see, once their relationship with the Lord is broken, they can't have a right relationship with God, and more often than not, they quit going to church completely. And they don't forget, and they forget that none are perfect. We ought to stand up for one another and attempt to restore those. And encourage people to live right, but also have compassion. Remember it says in Jude chapter 1, verse 22 through 23, and if some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This is what the group of people were here. They looked and they saw Jonathan was about to die for fighting for them, for working for the Lord, for serving the Lord, for winning a victory for them and through the Lord's power and through the Lord's strength. And they looked and they saw some compassion and they had compassion on them and they helped to restore that opportunity. And they looked to the king and said, King, you're the king, but this one time, worst standing up against you. You're not going to even harm a hair on his head. They had that little bit of compassion. Have you ever considered it like this? You might be offended, but the other person doesn't even know that they offended. Have you ever considered that? Looking in the mirror and thinking, I'm offended. I wonder if they even know that. There's lots of times where someone would come to my pastor or my dad and say this, and my dad, as pastor, would say, oh, I didn't even know. I'm really sorry. Or think something other happened, and one of those things, have some compassion. Also, secondly, lastly, remember God's plan. Remember God's plan. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ was willing to forgive you for all of your iniquities? He had some compassion. He looked and saw, and he could see how our sin offended him. And even in the Garden of Eden, he still walked and he said, Adam, Adam, wherefore art thou? Adam, he had some compassion upon him. He could have simply looked to Adam and said, you sin, I'm starting all over. And he looked down to the earth and he saw that the earth was completely wicked, yet he saw Noah. And the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And he had some compassion. And he had some compassion. I wrote this in my notes. And this is really helpful for husbands and wives. If you constantly or consistently remind someone of their sin, then you've never truly forgiven them. Never truly forgiven them. Because what's God say? Forgive and forget. As if it never happened. If Christ can truly have compassion and forgive me for my sins and forget them, then I can do the same thing. Then I can do the same. If I'm constantly bringing up, well, you remember this one time you did that, then that means you've never truly forgiven them and you've never restored that relationship. You've never done it. Hebrews 3:13 says, but exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It's the bitter people that are the unforgiving people. Unforgiving people. I was in a church one time and I was just talking to a man, and he looked to me and he says, I choose not to be offended. I choose not to. You can say anything you want to me. You can do anything you want to me. It won't matter. I choose not to be. I choose to forgive. Choose to forgive. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2. See, Jonathan was given a second chance by the people he had led and brought great victory for. And the people were willing to stand up for him and forgive him. They understood he was fighting for them. They had compassion upon his victory. They had compassion upon what he was going through in his life. They had compassion upon the decisions that he had to make. They even had compassion upon their king, and they understood it, and they helped their king to understand that he fought for them. He won a great victory for them. Saul had simply made a poor decision, but that poor decision could be forgiven and restored. It could be. Sin must certainly be dealt with, and the consequences must certainly be paid for, but that doesn't mean one's life should be ended or shunned. Ended or shunned. In other words, if we get offended by someone, we tell them we forgive them the next Sunday, it's a whole brand new Sunday. We start all over as if nothing ever happened. Remember what God told Peter? Remember Peter? He said, how many times will I have to forgive somebody? Seven times? And Jesus Christ said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And God says you have to do that every single day. So somebody could offend you 490 times in a single day. That's a rough day, y'all. That's a very, very rough day. But you forgive them over and over and over and over. Unfortunately, we'll see later that Saul never forgave his son. And in fact, Saul later chastises his own son for following with David. He never forgave him. And you know what Saul was? Saul was a bitter, bitter, angry man because he never was willing to forgive. But you know what Jonathan was? A happy, prosperous, peaceful man because he was willing to forgive. All about forgiveness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you so much for the opportunity to look. Lord, we see two people who truly made bad decisions, who led themselves and led people to do wrong. And yet one was unwilling to forgive and restore relationship while the other was. One was willing to admit his fault and his sin and attempt to restore relationship, the other was not. One led a happy, blessed life, the other did not. It's important for us to be willing to forgive. There's certainly going to be times where people do something wrong, but we must be willing to forgive. Certainly thankful that you are willing to forgive me through all of my wrongs, and even when my flesh sins against you, you're still willing to forgive. I'm thankful for forgiveness. Thank you for my salvation. Thank you for wiping and washing all of my sins away. Lord, help me to be a forgiving Christian. I saw all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to